For anybody who's listening to these talks from a remote location, such as downloading them as a podcast through iTunes, or getting them off the Iskcon Desire Tree website in Bombay, you're welcome to correspond with us. Give your feedback by writing us at utahchristians@gmail.com. We also have a membership class online at our website at www.utahchristians.org. These talks are based on the teachings of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, the founder Acharya of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. And before we get into the theme of our talk, sometimes we like to tell a little joke because laughter stimulates the creative part of your brain and puts you in a receptive mood. At our Salt Lake Center, we actually have a class called Laughing Yoga every Saturday night at 6 o'clock. There was a wealthy, eccentric man who kept barracudas, piranhas, and sharks in his swimming pool. One Saturday night, while he had many, many guests at a party, he made the following announcement. If anyone will be brave and daring enough to swim the length of the pool and reach it to the other side safely, I'll give him anything he wants. No sooner did he finish the announcement than a splash was heard, and there was a guy going 0 to 90, swimming for all he was worth, avoiding the sharks, avoiding the barracudas, just pulled himself up at the far side of the pool by the seat of his pants. The rich man went up to him and said, "That was amazing. You are the most brave, daring man I've ever seen in my life. I'll give you anything you want, just name it." And the man said, "Right now, the thing I want most in the world is to know the name of the person that pushed me in." Our topic today is gates to the soul. If we're selective about what we see and what we hear, it'll make a huge difference in our life. It'll save us a lot of trouble, and it'll get us to where God intends us to be. The gates to the soul are the eyes and the ears. So what you see and what you hear are going to affect the inner man. Just like you've heard the term in physical terms, you are what you eat. If you eat Twinkies, junk food, soda pop, candy all the time, you're not going to be healthy. Similarly, just as you can feed your body junk food through the mouth, you can also feed your inner man junk food through the ears and through the eyes. If you're selective as to what you feed them, you'll achieve spiritual health and you'll be able to achieve all that you can be. On the other hand, if you hang around people who gossip, who are negative, who are complaining all the time, because you're feeding the inner man junk food, you're not going to become everything that you're destined to be. So be careful what you take in. Today, as we all know, there's much more opportunity than ever before to take in the wrong things. There are 500 TV shows, TV channels, there's the internet, smartphones, magazines, billboards, there are all kinds of things out there trying to influence us. And because they're competing with each other for our attention, can get very, very sensationalistic. Things that were bizarre and unacceptable 20 years ago or 10 years ago or even 2 years ago are totally acceptable right now. No big deal. So we have to stay on guard. I'm not saying that everything that's on TV or everything in the magazines or the movies is bad, but it pays to keep yourself vigilant. There are programs out there which are airing people's dirty laundry, showing conflict, showing backstabbing, showing dysfunction, and the shock value is getting higher and higher and higher and higher and higher. We're getting desensitized, and the bar is raised, or rather lowered, more and more and more and more and more and more. The fact is that if you put trash in, trash will sooner or later come out. That's an inviolable law. Someone says, "Well, it's just pure entertainment. What's the harm?" The harm is whatever you put in is going to come out. You don't put toothpaste in a tube and expect shaving cream to come out, do you? So similarly, you put garbage in and garbage will come out. This is something I ran across on the internet. In case you can't read it too well from where you are, I'll read it. A few years after I was born, my dad met a stranger who was new to our small Texas town. From the beginning, Dad was fascinated with this enchanting newcomer and soon invited him to live with our family. The stranger was quickly accepted and was around us from then on. As I grew up, I never questioned his place in my family. In my young mind, he had a special niche. My parents were complimentary instructors. My father taught me to obey, and my mother taught me good from evil.
But the stranger, oh, he was our storyteller. He would keep us spellbound for hours on end with adventures, dramas, mysteries, and comedies. If I wanted to know anything about politics, history, or science, he always knew the answers about the past, understood the present, and sometimes even seemed to be able to predict the future. He took my family to the first major league ball game. He made me laugh. He made me cry. The stranger never seemed to stop talking, and Dad didn't seem to mind. Sometimes Mom would get up quietly while the rest of us were shushing each other to listen what he had to say, and she would go into the kitchen for peace and quiet. I wonder now if she ever prayed for the stranger to leave our house. Dad ruled our household with certain moral convictions, but the stranger never felt obligated to honor them. Profanity, for example, was not allowed in our house, not from us, our friends, or any visitors. Our longtime visitor, however, got away with four-letter words that burned my ears and made my Dad squirm and my mother blush. My dad didn't permit the use of alcohol, but the stranger encouraged us to try it on a regular basis. He made cigarettes look cool, cigars manly, pipes distinguished. He talked freely, much too freely, about sex. His comments were sometimes blatant, sometimes suggestive, and generally embarrassing. I now know that my early concepts about relationships were influenced strongly by the stranger. Time after time, he opposed the values of my parents, but he was seldom rebuked and never, ever asked to leave. More than 50 years have passed since the stranger moved in with our family. He has blended right in and is not nearly as fascinating as he was at first. Still, if you would walk into my parents' den today, you would find him sitting over in his corner, waiting for someone to listen to him talk and watch him draw his pictures. His name, we just called him TB. And today, he has a wife named Internet. When you watch this, when you are not selective about you watch, what you watch, and you see people are being unfaithful to each other, who are being dishonest to each other, stabbing each other in the back, it affects you in your subconsciousness. You cannot remain unaffected by that with which you associate. And sooner or later, don't be surprised if that same unfaithfulness, that same backstabbing, that same dysfunctionalism manifests itself in your own life. The shock value of these things is wearing off. I heard recently about a young man who walked into school and killed three of his classmates. Now, this wasn't a disgruntled, negative sort of a person. He had straight A average. He had no history of absenteeism. Never been in trouble with the law before. Police got him in the interrogation room and they said, "Why in the world did you do that? There's nothing in your history or your past which would have predicted or indicate this whatsoever." And he said, "Oh yes, there is." He said, "It was nothing for me to kill those three mates of mine because I kill every single day. Every single day since as long as I can remember, I've killed in video games." And he's done that so long and for such an extended period of time that the distinction, the line between reality and illusion became blurred and ultimately obscured. The shock value just simply wore off. The interesting thing is the Bhagavad Gita tells us that lust and anger are the mortal enemies of the soul. Kamesha, Krodesha, Rajagunasya, Mahasana, Mahapapa, Vidyana, Vipadana. And the interesting thing about it is, although they're mortal enemies, they really haven't got any power to make a frontal assault. They cannot, by brute force, get into our inner man or affect our consciousness. They can't hit the gates of our city, of our body, with a battering ram. They can't burn the gates down. They can't knock them down with a missile. The only way that our mortal enemies of the soul can get in is if we open the door and let them in. If we invite them in, that's the only way they can get a stronghold and get power over us. Remember the Iliad. For 10 years, the Greeks stormed the walls of Troy over and over, wave after wave after wave after wave. But the Trojans were just too strong for them. 10 years of doing the same. And finally, they were just unable to do it. But when they left a Trojan horse with some elite soldiers up inside the belly of that horse and pretended to sail back into Greece, and the Trojans took the horse inside of their city, then they were undone. And then they were finished. So when you watch a movie or TV or read a tabloid, what kind of values is that portraying? Are they building you up? Are they wholesome? Are they taking you to a higher level? If they're not, Maybe you should think about making the necessary changes. Don't feed on trash. When you watch a movie, it's like inviting those people into your house. So before you watch a movie, think in this way. Do I want these people in my home? Do I want to hear their language? Do I want to know their secrets? Do I want to see their dirty laundry? They're going to be living with me for some period of time. The eyes and the ears are the gate. And there's enough in this world that challenges us. There's enough pollution. There's enough contamination that we don't have to play loosey-goosey with it and invite it into our lives. In the Bhagavad-gita, again, it says that most of our problems begin with not being selective about what we listen to and what we see. Specifically, the Bhagavad-gita says, while contemplating the object of the senses, one develops attachment. From attachment, lust develops. From lust, anger. From anger, bewilderment of memory. And when memory is bewildered, one falls down into the material pool. So let's just replay this scenario. Okay, a glance. Oh, she's good looking. He's good looking. No harm, right? It was just a glance. You know, no harm done, no foul. But what's the next step from contemplation of the objects of the senses? Attachment develops. Well, I wonder if I could, you know, make an approach. I wonder if I could introduce myself and say hello. Okay? From attachment, lust develops. I gotta have her. I've got to have her. I can't live without her. And what's the next step? Anger. Is she looking at another guy? Did she just check out another guy? Did he just check out another girl? And then after anger, bewilderment of memory. And when memory is bewildered, one falls down into the material pool. How much trouble would have been saved if you just didn't glance in the first place? If you were just selective about what you glanced at. Literally, lifetimes have been wasted by injudicious glancing and listening. If we become a little bit of disciplined about what we listen to and what we watch, we can save ourselves a lot of trouble and be much more happy and fulfilled in life. Television, as you probably know, appeals to the lowest common denominator. Most television shows are geared to 12 and 13-year-olds. And that makes sense, because if you want the numbers, you've got to lower the bar and appeal to the masses of people. See people fighting with each other on television, bizarre situations. It's not really edifying or uplifting or wholesome. It's kind of like morbid. When we watch television nowadays, we kind of watch television with the same motives in mind that we look at a wreck on the freeway, don't we? Cars slow down, everyone's rubbernecking. What happened? What happened? Is it blood? Is it gore? Did they die? It's kind of why we watch television nowadays. It's not wholesome. It's not building us up. The bar is being set lower and lower and lower. And how recently has it been? Maybe within the last hour or 2 hours or day? When you're waiting in the checkout line at the grocery store and you're having a glance at the tabloids and you read something like this. Two-headed man in a love triangle with an alien from outer space. Details inside. So what's your reaction? No, thank you. I'm not a trash bin. I'm not a receptacle for garbage. Only a fool feeds on trash. Life is too short. Our time is too valuable to spend it on anything other than what's building us up. If we're not careful, TV and movies will determine who we are. The average person will spend more time watching TV except for two things. There's only two things in life that the average person spends more time doing than watching TV. Working and sleeping. TV's the third thing. By the time a child graduates high school, he'll have watched 18,000 hours of TV as opposed to being in school 12,000 hours. We spend a total of 10 years of our life watching TV. And a lot of people use the TV as a babysitter. They'll just park the child in front of the TV and go off. Here's an interesting fact for you. In 1 hour of primetime TV, there are 12 violent acts. In 1 hour of cartoons, there are 42 violent acts. If you plant your child in front of the TV, don't be surprised if your child grows up to be something that you don't like. And often TV glamorizes the wrong things. Most marriages on TV are not healthy. 91% of the intimacy portrayed is outside of marriage. When was the last time you saw a steamy love scene between a married couple? If you watch these things long enough, it'll chip away at the things that you know are right. There's enough trouble, there's enough things that are going to come our way in due course of time without inviting disaster upon ourselves. And someone says, well, it's just entertainment, there's no harm. In fact, someone was defending a popular TV show not too long ago and saying, well, Chabu, if you can get past the profanity, if you can get past the cursing, if you can get past the dysfunction, if you get past the chini, if you get past all that, you'll find that this family is actually a very loving, caring family. And that may be true, but you know, why should I do dumpster diving in order to get a little morsel of edible biscuit? Why should I do that? Go through the rotten, petrified food and the yucky plastics and all in the hopes of maybe finding one thing in the dumpster that's edible. Why should I sort through all that in order to get one thing that's edible? There are much more easy, more effective ways of getting something. And my body is a temple. You may have noticed devotees wearing this mark on their foreheads. This is called tila. And it denotes the body as a temple of the Lord. And we don't want to pollute it and we don't want to trash it. Think of yourself as a high-performance car. Your car will drive okay, I suppose, if you only put regular gas in it. If you only change the oil over every 15,000 miles. I mean, it'll probably go. But it won't perform up to the level that it was engineered or that it's capable of performing. If you want to be all that you're meant to be, you need to put high-performance fuel into your inner man. I'm talking about reaching the highest that you can be, becoming all that you could. And if we think about in the past, the things, the times that we've failed to achieve our potential, the times that we've gotten ourselves entangled, polluted, in lesser circumstance, if you think back with recall, there was always a little voice telling you don't to do it, wasn't it? There was always a little tension. God never sends us a challenge. He never sends us a temptation without offering options and without offering a warning. If you think back with recall, you can remember, yeah, there was a voice that told me not to do it. There was some tension, but I didn't pay attention to the tension. I ignored it anyway. So much could have been avoided if we're just disciplined in what we watch and what we hear. Now, at this point, you might be thinking, God's trying to spoil your fun. He's trying to make your life miserable. Can't watch this. You can't hang out with them. You can't have any fun. No, Krishna, which is our name for God, is not trying to keep you from something. He's trying to get you to something. When you do it God's way, you're going to have more fun than you've ever had before in your life. He wants to guide us to an abundant, prosperous, fulfilling, amazing life. But we have to do our part. We have to be selective. Here Prabhupada, our guru, writes in his commentary to the Srimad Bhagavatam about two birds, but they're not of a feather. Crows and swans are not birds of the same feather because of their different mental attitudes. The crows take pleasure in a place where garbage is thrown out, just as the passionate fruit of workers take pleasure in wine and women and places for gross sensual pleasure. The swans do not take pleasure in the places where crows are assembled for conferences and meetings. They are instead seen in the atmosphere of natural scenic beauty, where there are transparent reservoirs of water nicely decorated with stems of lotus flowers in variegated colors of natural beauty. That is the difference between the two classes of birds. The crows are always to be found near roadkill, near carrion, near garbage pits. They have a taste for that which is dead. On the other hand, the swans are in beautiful, scenic places where everything is alive, where everything is fresh, where everything is aromatic. And I don't know if you know this, but if you offer a swan a combination of water and milk, the swan can stick its beak in and take out the milk and leave the water behind. If water represents those activities which are not profitable, which are time-wasting, and milk represents those profitable activities, the swan is a nice symbol for what we're talking about. And in fact, in our culture, those who always march forward and reach higher and higher levels, they are called paramahansas. They're called swan-like men. Another thing that the swan can do is in the lotus flower. Now, the crow is not interested in this kind of edibles, but the swan can delve its beak into the lotus flower and find these little, tiny, tasty, delicious lotus buds and eat them and relish them. Those lotus buds are compared to the pastimes of the Lord. 5,000 years ago, according to our information, Lord Sri Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, descended in India, and he was on the planet for 125 years. There's a book downstairs called the Krishna Book, which is an 800-page book, and it just hits some of the highlights of the transcendental pastimes that the Lord performed on the earthly planet. But the Lord generates these pastimes. He's always engaged in transcendental, amorous, loving, sweet relationships with his devotees, and those are like lotus buds which the other devotees relish and enjoy and eat. Whereas the crow-like people, they're only interested in gossip, they're only interested in negativity, they're only interested in the bad things that are happening. So let's be like swans instead of being like crows. Now, maybe at work, just take an example, you've been going to lunch with some people that lately you've been noticing they're negative, and they're not probably going to go to where you're going to go. They're just not interested in the things that you're not interested in. So be selective about your friends. You'll never give up a friend or two in the interest of spiritual advancement, but that God won't have some better friends lined up for you. You never give up anything for God or spiritual advancement that there's not something better. You never close this door, but that there's not a better door open for you. So if you're hanging around the wrong kind of people, make some plans to grow. Don't just go up to them and say, you know, I went to the Christian temple on Sunday and I heard this talk and I'm through with you guys, you know. Please don't do that. And if you do decide to do that, don't mention my name. But make a plan to divorce yourself, because you will be affected by that type of consciousness. It's indicated in our scripture that we're all originally swans. We didn't start out as crows, we started out as swans. It's explained that within the heart there are two souls. There's the Atma, which is us, the infinitesimal, tiny part and parcel of the Lord. Then there's the Paramatma, or the super soul. And they're both swan-like. There's the superior swan and then there's the inferior swan. Now the superior swan has created millions and millions of universes. He's handcrafted each one of us in an amazing way. Each one of us is individual. Each one of us is jewel-like. There are no carbon copies. And he wants to revive his particular relationship with each and every one of you. So as long as we shelter under his wings, you might say, or in his proximity, we'll always be able to take advantage of his unlimited power, his unlimited knowledge, his unlimited beauty, his unlimited benevolence towards us, his perfect guidance. And so as long as we remain in the shelter of the Lord, we remain swan-like. But as soon as we turn our backs on the light that represents the Lord and cast ourselves into darkness, then we become crow-like. We become crow-like. We leave his presence. We cut ourselves off from that unlimited power, unlimited mercy, unlimited knowledge, and unlimited direction. And then we start living with the crows. And we start talking about politics and utopian theories, and we become interested in CNN analysts, and we're trying to adjust this and adjust that and the other thing. But we've come to a broken world, so we'll never be able to adjust things properly. The only adjustment that we can make is to get back to our original swan-like position. Turn it around and begin to revive our primeval consciousness of God. Then we can get back to that swan-like position. And it's not that difficult to do, really, because God wants us back more than we want ourselves. So as soon as we indicate by exercising a little bit of discipline and a little bit of selectivity that I don't want to input into your holy temple any more trash. I want to input good things. I want to input things that are going to get me back to you, that are going to take me higher and higher and higher and higher. Basically, it comes down to this. Are we going to be a people pleaser or are we going to be a God pleaser? Another hypothetical is a bunch of friends. You're going to go out to a movie, and there's some things that you've heard about the movie or seen in the trailer that are a little bit questionable, that you have a few doubts about. But you don't want to tell your friends that you're backing out because they'll think you're old-fashioned, or they'll think that you're no fun, or they'll be upset. Well, you know, make a decision. Are you going to be a God-pleaser or are you going to be a people-pleaser? Of course, everybody would like to soar like the eagle. Everybody would like to soar like the swan. But not everybody is willing to pay the price to soar like the swan. And it's said that if you want to fly like the eagle, then don't hang around
with turkeys, see? So every time you turn on the TV, it's turkey time. Every time you slip a Blockbuster video, not every time, but most times, it's turkey time. So if you want to soar with the swans, then you need to pay the price. And basically, it involves not being inactive while other people are polluting your consciousness. Don't stand idly by while other people are talking trash or telling off-color jokes. You don't have to confront them or read the Bhagavad Gita to them or anything like that. But you just gradually, you know, step by step by step by step, take yourself out of their constant association. Sometimes your thoughts will present you with dead food. Sometimes when we're on the freeway and the radio is playing, we'll hear some country music. You're no good. You're no good. You're no good. Baby, you're no good. The average American spends 400 hours a year in their car. And a lot of that, we get exposed to the wrong types of things. But if you have a good inspirational CD or MP3 on hand, just put that in instead and switch the crow-like material for the swan-like material. I love these iPods and all the podcasts you can download with inspiring messages. Our own podcasts, we've had 70,000 downloads of our own podcasts within the last 1.5 years. 3 years of drive time are equal to 2 years in college. So this is an opportunity. All the modern technology, while on the one hand it can get us into trouble, on the other hand, it's a great opportunity to take us higher and to get rid of the dead, dragging down thoughts. So in conclusion, take inventory. Ask yourself, what is this feeding me? What is this feeding? If it's not feeding you life, then make the necessary changes. Don't be inactive while other people pollute your consciousness. Take charge of what comes in the gates of your eyes and your ears to your consciousness and your souls. If you'll be selective in what you feed yourself, I can promise you this, you'll mature, you'll grow, you'll rise higher, and you'll become everything that God has created you to be. And if you're inclined with me, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.